James chapter 2, we read the following. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Poor of this world, rich in faith. We've seen that James, throughout his epistle, is contrasting the reality of faith and those who live by faith and have real faith with those who presume, with those who have a form of godliness, but not the reality. He speaks of that faith which does. Be ye not hearers of the word, but doers. Faith without works, he goes on to say, is dead. There are those who hear the gospel, who profess the gospel, but all their walk, all their conduct is in the flesh. They know things in their head, but in reality they live and act in the flesh. There's no reality to it. So when they look into the perfect law of liberty, when they hear the gospel, when they hear the word of God, all that is produced in them is that which their flesh can respond to. They hear of that which they feel they should do, and they try to do. They hear of what the law of God commands, and they try to live accordingly. They read the exhortations in the New Testament, perhaps, and they model their life accordingly. But it's all in the flesh. And when it's in the flesh, the reality of the lack of faith becomes evident. James makes it plain that true faith does. True faith loves the gospel. True faith loves God. And true faith loves the brethren. True faith is impartial in its love for the brethren. It looks beyond the surface and sees faith within. It loves for Christ's sake. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, James says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, true religion, the reality of faith, loves God and loves the brethren. It has compassion upon the fatherless. It has compassion upon widows. It has compassion upon the brother of low esteem. It has compassion upon the worthless. It has compassion upon the wretched, the poor, the desperate. those who are ridiculed and rejected by man, those who are despised by man, by nature, those who are worthless, but who in God's eyes are objects of His grace, objects of His love, objects of His mercy. The believer loves God and loves the brethren. The professor makes his judgment upon outward appearance. And this is what James exposes in chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? There are those who are rich on the outside. They may come in with a gold ring in goodly apparel. They may seem something to behold on the outside. But in reality, they may be poor within. And there are those who are poor on the outside. Nothing to look at, but who are rich in faith. Who do you set your love upon? Who do you favour? How easily we judge by sight. How easily man in religion in the flesh judges by the outward appearance. How he favours those that seem better than others. Now, whilst James describes here physical outward appearance, those that come into the assembly dressed in goodly apparel, and those in vile raiment, really he is going beyond just the physical. He's speaking of all those things on the outside by which we may favour others, by which we may discriminate between one and the other. People's supposed morality or righteousness, their goodly apparel. We look upon some and we see what appears to be garments, as it were, of righteousness. Their conduct, their speech, their appearance is better than the conduct, the speech, the appearance of others. And when we prefer the one above the other amongst our brethren, how we become partial in ourselves. And though we may speak of grace and being saved by grace, in spite of all that we are and all that we have done, as soon as we favour one brother over another because of outward conduct or outward appearance or their knowledge or their wisdom, their speech, all those things that flow outwardly, and we despise another who cannot articulate what he believes in the same way, who is simple in his understanding, who is rough in his manner. When we discriminate, we find ourselves judging according to works. For all our profession of faith, for all our belief in grace, for all the mercy that God may have shown us, as soon as we discriminate between one brother and another on outward appearance, we begin to judge according to works. We begin to consider the goodly apparel, the garments of righteousness. Maybe someone's birth or their origin, where they come from, what family they're from, their status, their upbringing, where they studied, perhaps which Bible college or theological seminary they went to. When we consider the preachers and we say, well, this man studied here, and we'll receive a man because of the college he's come from, or the degree he has, or the understanding and wisdom he seems to convey. Or we receive someone because of which church favoured them or sent them. Or who commends them or who speaks highly of them. We look upon the outside, all outward riches that people have. But God chooses the poor, the despised, the wretched, the nothings. And so often the kingdom of God and the assemblies of his people are made up of wretched, despised nothings. When David fled from King Saul and hid in caves and ran for his life, a company gathered around him who in the eyes of men were nothings. Wretches, outcasts. But they loved David. They loved the truth. They loved the Lord. And the church of God, the people of God, are those wretched, outcast nothings, which are despised of the world, whose outward appearance before the world is vile, whose wisdom, according to the world's wisdom, is lacking, whose knowledge may be scattered, and yet God chooses them. God had grace and mercy upon them. The disciples whom Jesus called were rough, illiterate fishermen, working men, not the great, not the mighty, not those favoured by the world, not the great high priests in religion, but rough common men who were slow of speech, lacking in the world's wisdom, but unto whom Christ revealed the gospel, the truth in power, the perfect law of liberty. He came unto those who were captive because of their sin, who were lost in the darkness, who were cast out by the world around them, who had no righteousness of their own. And he came unto them in the gospel with the perfect law of liberty and set them free. He came unto them and he declared unto them what he would do for them. That he would go to the cross on their behalf. That he would be rejected of the people. That the scribes and the Pharisees would take him and reject him and put him to death. He declared unto his disciples that he would die in their place. That he must die in their place. That he must take their sin, take their unbelief, take their wretchedness, take their depravity upon himself, that he must suffer in their stead in order to set them free, in order to clothe them again in righteousness, in order to wash them from head to foot in his blood, in order to give them everlasting life. I read in Mark, Christ said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners. The poor in the eyes of the world, wretched sinners. Those dressed in vile raiment. He came unto the lost to call them unto life. He came unto those who were sick to heal them through his blood. The nothings. Did he come unto you? Did he find you in the darkness? Did he find you wandering in the darkness? Did he find you out of your mind? Dwelling in the caves. Beset by a devil within you. The devil of sin, from which you could not escape. An evil spirit within that caused you to destroy yourself. Could you not escape it? Could you not escape this sin that you could not control? And there you are, lost, outside the camp, despised by all. No righteousness, no peace, no ability to get to God, or to claim his mercy, or to claim the inheritance of heaven to come. You're lost in the darkness. Did Christ come unto you and find you there? Lost, wretched, poor, in vile raiment. And did he touch you and make you to see? Did he touch your ears and make you to hear? Did he cry out to you, "Come forth, live, follow me"? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Yes, God chooses the poor. And yet we by nature would choose the rich. These poor are described as rich in faith. Poor on the outside in terms of what men may see. Poor in their worldly wisdom. Poor in their knowledge. Poor in their outward conduct. Poor in their righteousness. They're sinners. How often the Pharisees saw Christ mixing, talking with, eating with, dining with sinners, and how they condemned him for having anything to do with them. So righteous were the Pharisees in their own eyes, so unspotted from the world, so zealous for the law and being clean before a holy God, so zealous for their outward appearance and their outward conduct. They set apart sinners. They despised them. They had them sit at their footstool. They cast them out. And they condemned any, like Christ, who had compassion upon them. They could not have mercy upon sinners, because they felt like they defiled themselves if they mixed with them. They felt if they mixed with these rough and ready people, that they were bringing themselves down. So they set themselves apart. And all their zeal to be righteous before a holy God made them hard and condemning of those very ones that needed their compassion. Those very ones that needed life, that needed to hear the truth. They wouldn't even come to them with the truth. As Christ said of the Pharisees, they cannot enter into heaven themselves. because of all their law keeping. Despite all their law keeping, they're still full of sin within. They do not enter in, but they prevent others from entering in also. They push these sinners who need salvation to the back, whilst they scramble to the front of the queue, full of wickedness within their hearts. They were rich on the outside. Oh, on the outside they kept the law perfectly. On the outside they did all that they should do, but inside they were full of hatred. Hatred for sinners. Hatred for the poor and the wretched. Hatred for the Lord of glory. Hatred for Christ, the Son of God. They took him and put him to death because he mixed with sinners. Yes, they were rich on the outside, but poor within. But God chooses, God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. On the outside, there's nothing to be seen. Men look upon them and say, who are they? What do they know? Look how they've fallen. Look how rough they are. Look how worldly they are. Look how sinful they are. How can they call themselves believers? How can they say that they follow Christ? Look at these. How can God have mercy on such a one as that? They're nothing. They're wretched. There's nothing to be seen on the outside. They don't have the wisdom that others have. They don't have the knowledge that others have. They don't have the upbringing that others have. They're clothed in vile raiment. But in God's eyes, they are the poor whom he has chosen. Rich in faith within. Rich in faith. Oh, look not on the outward appearance. Have not God chosen the poor? Paul echoes this in his epistle in 1 Corinthians. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We may be nothing if we're Christ's. We may be poor. We may be despised. We may be weak in the world's eyes. But in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Christ, we have all God's wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification and redemption. We're set free, we're delivered, we're washed clean. However we may appear on the outside before men, in God's eyes, we're perfect. He sees his people as he sees his Son. Chosen in Christ unto eternal salvation, righteous. We are the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We're perfect. But all we have and all we are is from and in Jesus Christ through his gospel, the perfect law of liberty. He that glorieth, therefore, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. The Lord, whom James refers to as the Lord of glory. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He is the Lord of glory. Glory in the Lord. The Lord of glory has chosen nothings unto salvation. And this is a part of his glory, that he takes those who are nothing in the world's eyes, that he takes the despised and the wretched, that he takes those that the world casts out as worthless, and he chooses to save them. He chooses sinners unto salvation. He chooses nothings unto salvation. And he chooses sinners unto salvation. He chooses them and he chooses sinners. His glory is in his electing grace of sinners, in which there is nothing to glory, but who are brought to glory in nothing but his grace and his mercy alone. Let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in men, not in man, not in the wisdom of man, not in the knowledge of man, not in the righteousness of man, or the religion of man, or their birth, or their upbringing. It's not about where they come from. It's not about their birth. It's not because they are a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as Paul was, or of the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul was. It's not because he grew up under the law, zealous for the law, and kept it blameless. Paul had all of these to his advantage in the world's eyes. But all these riches that he accrued in man's religion kept him from God. It caused him to stand by as Stephen was stoned to death. It caused him in his heart to put Christ to death. And one day, as he journeyed to Damascus to put other believers to death, Christ met him on the way and said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Where are your riches? Are you proud of your knowledge? Proud of your wisdom? Proud of your understanding? Has it brought you in your heart to put Christ to death? Has your understanding, your wisdom, gleaned from this world or its religion, brought you to despise Christ and his gospel, the very one, the only one that can save you? Those who put him to death, and those who put him to death today, and never know his mercy and grace, are those who will be cast out into outer darkness on the last day. Where are you headed? Where has your partiality got you? Where has your distinction got you? Where has your wisdom and learning got you? Has it brought you to see that you are nothing before a holy God, and fall down before him as a debtor crying out for mercy? Or has it brought you to persecute the Son of Glory? Has it brought you in your heart to say, "Away from me. I will not have this man to reign over me"? In what do you glory? Do you glory in Christ? Or do you glory in self? By nature, we all glory in self, in what we are, in who we are, in what we know, in what we do. We worship at the altar of self. But God has chosen the poor, those who have been brought to see themselves as they are, but in reality there's nothing in self to worship. Those who've been brought to see that all their wisdom led them to destruction, that all their knowledge is worthless because they never knew Christ through that knowledge. that all their riches are rust and canker and fade away, that they are lost and they are dead, that they are debtors before a holy God. God have chosen these poor, whom he shows by his mercy and grace in the gospel that they are poor, and brings them in that gospel to the feet of Jesus Christ to cry out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, the sinner." These are poor on the outside, but rich in faith. They're brought to see Christ and believe. They're brought to the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, and it sets them free. Christ comes unto them in that gospel and touches their eyes and makes them see. They're rich in faith. This is all about faith. James, as he goes through this epistle, is showing us time and time again. It's about whether you believe. Do you see Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him? Did God save us because of what we are, or because of his grace and mercy in spite of what we are? Are we not all poor in his sight? Are we not all wretched and sinful? Is this not what we all are by nature? It is. Then how can we that profess to believe look upon others and favour those who we consider are in some way better than others on the outside, when we know from our own experience that it's the richness of faith within that matters? We love our brethren for Christ's sake. We love them as those who've been forgiven as we've been forgiven, as those who are wretched sinners like we are. We know there's no good in us. Then why do we look for good in others? We know that we could fall greatly every single day. Then why do we expect better from others? Why do we favour others according to the outward conduct, rather than looking upon them with that mercy and grace upon with which the Lord has looked upon us? Believers forgive as those who have been forgiven. We show mercy as those who have been shown mercy. We show grace as those who know grace. We love as those who are loved. We are compassionate towards the nothings. We read that parable earlier from Matthew 18. In which Christ makes much the same point. We read there that Matthew 18 verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And the fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord what was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Oh, how easily we can turn in the flesh from grace to works. Even as believers, we still have the flesh and it still pulls us down. And hey, how easily, despite knowing the forgiveness and grace of God, we can look upon our brethren with eyes of flesh and say, they shouldn't have done that. How could they? I'd have never done that. And we esteem the one whose conduct is good in our eyes, and we despise those who outwardly our flesh despises. How easily we can turn to works and an attitude and a look of works. Indeed, how such an attitude can expose us if we know not grace. Ultimately, this is James's message here. He's showing the difference between those who truly have faith, who truly know grace and the forgiveness of God, that they, knowing that forgiveness and mercy, have mercy unto their brethren, because they know what they're like, and they know they could be worse. So they love their brethren as those who are poor outwardly, but rich in faith. They see them in Christ. Whereas the religious, the professor, looks on the outside and says, how could they? How can I mix with this sinner? You shouldn't have done that. And they turn aside as the Pharisees turned aside from Christ. And they say, we will not listen to this one. As the Pharisees said of Christ. And in their hearts they put them to death. As Christ was put to death of his enemies. Faith without works is dead. Be ye not hearers of the word, but doers. True faith does. True faith loves. True faith shows grace. How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times, Peter asks. No, 70 times 7, Christ tells him. Always, constantly, without ceasing. Because whatever your brother does, you could do worse. Constantly. We are full of compassion. James reminds his hearers, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? You favour them and they put you down. You favour them and they condemn you. The physically rich in the world do this. They despise the poor. But the rich in religion do. They do it all the time. They do it all the time. They did it with Christ. They will do it with you. They hate the truth. They blaspheme the name of the one who calls us. They put him to naught. They say, we will not have this man reign over us. They bring us before the judgment seat. Is that not what the rich, self-righteous Pharisees did unto Christ? They brought him before the judgment seat. This man mixes with sinners. This man claimed he's the Son of God. They put him to death. And will they not do the same to us? James goes on, but if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. What a law. What a name. A royal law. Comes from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to love our neighbour. None can do this. None of us love God. None of us love our neighbour by nature. We all put to death. We all hate by nature. But God, by his grace through the gospel, when he takes a chosen poor sinner and makes him to be rich in faith, he puts love in the heart within. He causes him to love God, to love the gospel, to love the perfect law of liberty, to love the royal law, to love Christ, to love his neighbour, to love the brethren. He makes him love. Not just those who appear worthy of our love, but those who appear unworthy. Not just to love those that appear worthy of love on the outside, but to love those who are worthy of love on the inside. He loves his brethren. He loves those who have faith. They may be poor on the outside. They may be wretched and despised by the world. But he sees the faith within. He hears their testimony. He knows they're the Lord's. You see, the Pharisees, the legalists, may appear wonderful on the outside, zealous for the law, but they break it all the time inwardly. Their love is partial. They love the righteous and hate the sinner. And in so doing, they break the very law they pretend to keep. We're reminded of the Good Samaritan. There's this man, beaten and robbed and lying dying on the roadside. And along comes the scribe, along comes the priest, these Pharisees, these zealous of the law, they come and they pass by on the other side because they don't want to touch him. They don't want to defile themselves with a sinner. And it comes to the Samaritan, the outcast of Israel, that one, that Israel that the Pharisees despise as being from another nation. It comes unto him to be the one to show compassion. Where is their love, despite all their religion? Where's yours? Do you love God? Do you love the gospel? Do you claim to be religious? Do you do the word? Are you rich in faith? Is the reality of love for God and his gospel and his people there? The believer loves his neighbour. He loves the brethren. He is kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven him. As Paul exhorts in Ephesians 4. He loves not just those that appear outwardly worthy of love, but those who appear unworthy. Those who the world looks upon and despises. He loves for Christ's sake. He sees them as being in Christ. He sees them as he sees himself, as a wretched sinner like himself, but one that God has favoured by grace. Did Christ not have pity on us when we were lost in our sins, when we were wretched, when we were blind, when we were foolish, ignorant, when we were nothings? Did he not show us mercy? Aren't we glad that he didn't reward us according to our sins? But that he showed us mercy in spite of all that we had done and all that we had said. Despite of our hatred of him, our unbelief, our rejection of him. He showed us mercy. He forgave us. Then shall we not forgive our brethren? Or are we as that debtor who went and persecuted those who owed him. Looking beyond what can be seen to that which is within, the believer loves the brethren. He looks by faith upon those who are rich in faith, as those who, like him, are rich in Christ's grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his faith. He loves those who are rich in faith. Amen.